Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And so tonight, Father, we open up the last book of your Bible again, and we ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. I keep telling myself I'm going to do a two-chapter night here again soon, but we're not going to do that tonight. It's just not going to happen. This is a big chapter. 14 is a big chapter as well, and 15 is a tiny one, so perhaps next week we'll get into that. But we have been in this now since about the beginning of the year, the book of Revelation, the King is coming, and we are tonight on part four of From Bad to Worse, and the title of the message tonight is The Worst of the Worst. And they are the worst of the worst. And like I said, we're not getting to chapter 14, but we will get through chapter 13 tonight. So I want to back up just one little page. You probably don't even need to turn the page in your Bible to look back at Revelation chapter 12. And it was a view, we talked about this in chapter 12, that it was a view of God's plan of redemption through the woman and the child. Who was the woman? Israel. And who was the child? You got it right. An A on the quiz. And you can all go home and tell mom, I got an A plus on the quiz tonight. And so, yes, that's God's redemptive plan focused around the nation of Israel. That is why, and I don't want to go back too much to last week, but that's why Satan, there's no question that Satan is behind, like I said last week, anti-Semitism throughout the world because he wants to destroy this nation. Why? Well, because redemption has to come through this nation. If he can destroy the whole nation, then God can't fulfill his promises. And what a fool he was to try to knock God off of his game. But the woman was Israel, the child is Jesus. And now this week in chapter 13, we're talking about Satan or the dragon, the fierce opposition to God's plan of redemption by this dragon. And not just the dragon. We're going to see tonight that he works through two front men. Satan is behind these two front men, but he's working, he's using them and working behind the scenes in the lives and the presence of these, can I say this? These two goons that are moving into the world to even bring more pain and more suffering and to gain global control. So tonight we're gonna meet this. I mentioned it last week, but we're gonna meet this unholy trinity. And you don't really want to meet this unholy trinity, but you need to know about this unholy trinity that really is gonna come. We're gonna read back at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 3, where it talks about this fiery dragon. Look at it. It says let me go back a little bit. His tail drew a third of the star. I'm sorry, verse 3. And another sign appeared in the heavens. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Read that with me. A great fiery red dragon. How many of you have ever seen Chinese New Year? Anybody ever seen the dragons that make their way through the crowd? Oh, it's bigger and badder than that. This is not a paper dragon. He said, I beheld this great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So the first of the holy, unholy trinity, the great fiery red dragon, is none other than Satan himself embodied. Satan himself, he's behind the scenes and he's pulling the strings on this beast. Now remember, Satan is not God's equal. You know that, right? It's not like the guy with the white hat against the guy with the black hat, and sometimes the guy with the black hat beats the guy with the white hat. They're not on equal terms. There's really nothing similar between them except they're both alive. And Satan really, really is still alive. And look up here on the screen, if you would. God versus Satan. Here's the comparison. God is eternal. Satan was created. And he wasn't eternal. He didn't exist until the moment that God created him. Secondly, is that God is omnipresent. That means he's all present. He's everywhere. Satan is in one place at any given time. He's not everywhere. I doubt that I've ever personally had a run-in with Satan himself, with the fallen angel Lucifer. Maybe you feel like you have. I don't know that I have. I don't know that I'm at the top of his hit list. There may be people higher on the list than me, and in fact, I'm sure there are. But God is all potent. That means all powerful. Satan is powerful, but he's limited, and he's ferocious as well. God is all knowing. Satan is crafty. He's sinister. He's intelligent for sure, but he's limited. His intelligence is limited. You can tell because he decided to fight God. That's not a smart move for anyone or any being. God is holy and he's perfect. Satan is evil and he's compromised in so many ways. And the last one here is God is undefeated and Satan is defeated. He just hasn't given up. And if he believes anything that God has ever said, he knows that he will one day be defeated. So remember that about God. There's not an equal footing between God and Satan. And there's more. I didn't have room on the screen to put all this up, at least on one screen. God is good. How many of you love that about God? God is good. I love the psalmist that said, God is just good. And he's just. And he's kind. Can you think of anything else that God is? He's compassionate. But any other biblical statements? God is? He's faithful. He's forgiving. He's love. He's merciful. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God is so incredibly wise. And if the more, I'm so glad God gave us a book. Aren't you glad he gave us a book? And we can learn about him. You know what this book is supposed to do for you and me? I believe it's supposed to incite in us a hunger to go after God, to walk in a relationship with him. You know, every Christian treasures their Bible, but you do know this, don't you? That it wasn't until centuries and centuries after the church was born on that day of Pentecost that a Christian like you could take the Bible, tuck it under their arm, and walk around with their Bible and sit down in a coffee shop and open up your scroll and read. You had to carry it in your heart. You had to memorize it. And I love the Bible, but the Bible is there to incite me and direct me to pursue God with all of my heart. That's the payoff. That's maybe a bad way of saying it, but the prize in being a follower of Jesus is to know God. Not just to study about him in his word, which we do, but to know him and walk with him and hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and they obey me. God's speaking to you every day. And to me, and let's tune our hearts so that we can learn to hear his voice and stop for the people that he wants us to touch in any given day. So anyway, God is good and he's just and he's kind and he's all of those things there, but the opposition continues, doesn't it? And it will continue until the day that we're finally vanquished from any touch of the enemy himself. Well, the next beast that we've got to look at, how many of you came tonight just eager to meet a beast? You're going to meet a couple of beasts tonight. And the one that we're going to start with tonight in this unholy trinity, we've already got the bad boy himself, the dragon, Satan up at the top of the list. But the next one is verses 1 through 10, and I want to ask you just to follow along with me as I read these 10 verses to you from verse 1 of chapter 13. And Father, bless this reading of your word, please. Now, how many of you have a Bible that says, Then I. How many of you have a Bible that says, then he? Or something else like that. I think that's probably the better translation. This could be John saying, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and this is what I saw. But other translations, and most of them say something like this, then he, speaking about the beast that we're looking at. Whichever way you want to put it right there, it doesn't matter because we move down into this chapter and it's really looking at the beast. And then I, or then he, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Mark that, underline that. One of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. Deadly wound means what? There was death involved. And this beast died, but it was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worshiped Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. First part of the tribulation period. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was great. It's like he's just choosing off all of heaven. He's just calling out God and calling out those that are tucked away safely in heaven and blaspheming them, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Well, what saints would he have overcome? The tribulation saints. Yeah, there's people that will get saved during the tribulation period. And those who get saved during the tribulation period, some commentators say all of them will have to die. And some say most of them will die. Some might sort of live out their natural life and die in a cave somewhere where they're hiding. But most commentators agree that they'll probably be assassinated. They'll be executed for their faith. Granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. In other words, he rules the world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. Somebody translate that for me. Listen up. Pay close attention. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a comic book. This isn't fiction. This is history written in advance. This is prophecy. Everyone, he says, listen. Then verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's basically saying God is going to set the accounts right. And those who do evil will be judged for the evil that they do. So similar vision that we see here in Revelation chapter 13 that we saw back in Daniel. We'll get to that in a second. But this beast from the sea, 7 heads and 10 horns. You know who the beast is? Well, it says it right up there on the screen. You want to read it with me? It's the Antichrist. I don't know why I'm smiling when I say that, because it's not a smiling matter. But the Antichrist is mentioned only 5 times in your English Bible. It's probably mentioned other places in like paraphrased Bibles. Now I want to show you where it is. Hold your place in Revelation and just sneak back a few pages to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your place. We'll be right back to Revelation. 5 times the word Antichrist is used. There's other titles that identify the beast, this Antichrist. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Look at it with me and read with me if you like. It says, little children, John, and don't you love the way John wrote to his beloved friends who love Jesus? He said, my kids, my little kids, children. He certainly was an elder and had the right to say that to us. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. See, there have been many Antichrist people. You probably know some people that are very Antichrist. They're not necessarily indwelt by a demon, but their view of the world is very anti-Christian and Antichrist. He said, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. There's many Antichrists. And there's been many, many Antichrist people and teachers and philosophers down through the ages, and some more horrendous than others. But he said, there's been Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists have already come. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Woo! Was that ever you? Were you ever Antichrist? Did, maybe you weren't just a demon-possessed person, you know, frothing at the mouth, but maybe you were one of those who said, I don't believe Jesus was the Christ. I think he's a guy that just lived and died. Well, that's kind of the Antichrist spirit. He goes on chapter 4, verse 3. Flip over there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit, and let me back up to verse 2. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. This is one of the devil's teaching points, one of his denial points. Yeah, go ahead and believe in a Jesus if you want to. Go ahead and believe that he's a savior. Go ahead and believe that he's a prophet. But how dare you believe that he was God who came in the flesh? And he says, that's a part of the Antichrist spirit. That's a part of the Antichrist doctrine, that Christ did not come in the flesh, that he was just an apparition. And what John is doing in his day, there was a very, very popular doctrine floating around called Gnosticism. And in Gnosticism, they packaged an idea of Jesus into their doctrine, but it was a Christ like this, that Jesus didn't leave footprints when he walked down the road. That Jesus didn't really digest food. He was a spirit, but he wasn't a physical body. He didn't actually come in the flesh. So he's really pushing against that. The denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is part of the Antichrist doctrine. You know why that is? Because Satan hated that. He hated that. That God took on what kind of a body? Not an angel body. Not a buffalo body, you know, not some kind of a critter, not Bigfoot. He took on human flesh. He became one of us. Why? We'll talk about it on the weekend. So he could save us. He became a man so he could save men and women. He became human so he could be the savior of humanity. One more. Turn over another page to 2 John chapter 1, verse 3. Did I say verse 3? Oh, I hope that's right. I think I'm in the right place. Grace, mercy, and peace with all, I'm sorry. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And that's not the verse I was looking for, because it's another verse that maybe it's the 13. No, it's not 13. Let's look if it's, see if it's 3. 7, you found it. Who found it? I want to invite you to Easter services here at Refuge. Thank you. Thank you, brother. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So those are the only places in Scripture where you're going to find the name or the word antichrist. It just doesn't show up anywhere else. The Antichrist that we're looking at here in this chapter is very similar, as I said, to the vision that Daniel had in chapter 7 with the little horn. You might remember that when we were studying through the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. That little horn is Antichrist. Now, here's the difference between what Daniel saw and what John saw. If you read them carefully, and it talks about the beast that they saw, and John is in reverse order of Daniel. And here's why. John saw the beast in reverse when he was looking back through history. And Daniel saw them as he was looking forward into the coming Roman Empire. And so there's really this belief that John was, who was living in the Roman Empire at that time, he probably didn't even realize what he was prophesying, that there would be, I believe, in our day, a revival of the old Roman Empire. And we'll talk about that, and we'll get into that even more in other chapters. But this future kingdom will be that revived Roman Empire involving many of the same nations, or at least the regions that Rome had conquered to make their kingdom. You know, the Roman Empire was an empire that was conquered nation by nation by nation with great brutality. There would be some, and I guess you could say some of the wiser leaders said, let's just give up. They're gonna overrule us. They're going to take us. Let's save as many lives as we can, and let's welcome the Romans and let them have their way with us. So it will be, I believe, this in the same region of the world, the domination of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast himself, the dragon, is all going to happen rooted in the same part of the world, in the Roman, in the area that we know as Europe and Rome. So notice, it says that he's coming out of the sea. And the sea is a metaphor for the turbulent masses of humanity that are all in rebellion against God. So I want to read this to you. It's going to be up on the screen. You know, I won't invite you to read it along with me. You can if you want to. But this comes from a cool book on Revelations called The Nonprofit's Guide to Revelation. Clever title, right? The Nonprofit's Guide to Revelation. And the author says, some believe the Antichrist could rise out of America, which was colonized out of an area of ancient Rome and containing a Roman form of government, architecture, and similar growing moral implosion. What was the area of the Roman Empire that America was launched from? England. You know, the Roman Empire pushed all the way up to the north of England and beyond in many, many different directions. So you could say that we were kind of an offspring of the old Roman Empire, while others say that the Antichrist will come from a Muslim nation which arose from the east leg of what was formerly the Roman Empire, which split from the western leg in AD 285. Who's right? Here's my answer. We'll see. I can't tell you who's right. So many of these things, they're going to unfold as they unfold. But by the way, about those seven heads and those 10 horns, turn to chapter 17. We're going to sneak ahead for just a minute and pretend like you didn't read that when we get there in a few weeks. But in verse 9, follow with me here. So what are these seven heads and what are these 10 horns? It says this, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and this is the one that was slain and then came back from the dead. Seven, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for an hour. In other words, a quick moment, a blip on the line of history. For 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Everybody say, woo, yes, I knew you would say that. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So a little bit of insight, but I know what you want. I know what I want it too. I want names of those nations, names of those kings, and we just are not given there. It's not given to us. So who is this beast? And who is this Antichrist? Can I tell you the guesses down through history? Nero was definitely an Antichrist spirit. There's no question that he fought against the work of God. Hitler was an Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. Khrushchev, how many of you remember Khrushchev? Yeah, and Stalin, they're very Antichrist. I can't remember the millions and millions of people that were killed, and Christians and Jews that were killed under Stalin. And it was just unbelievable that we ended up partnering together with one murderous nation to stop another murderous nation. It's just wild that had happened in that way. Khrushchev, how many of you remember people saying, Kissinger's the Antichrist. Anybody remember that? Kissinger was on the target for a while. How many of you knew that Ronald Reagan was considered a candidate for the Antichrist? Do you remember why? Reagan, R-E-A-G-A-N, six letters in his last name. Ronald, R-O-N-A-L-D. What's his middle name? Come on, somebody knows. Wilson, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Three names, first, middle, and last, all 666. He must be the Antichrist. Turns out he wasn't the Antichrist. Gorbachev, anybody remember Gorbachev? What was it about Gorbachev? It was that marking on his bald head. He said, oh, he's got a mark on his head. It's got to be Gorbachev, Russians. And some people said Kennedy was. Some people say Trump is. And some people say Biden is. And There was this one, I'd never heard this one. And maybe I did hear this one though. How many of you had ever heard that the, what's it called? You know, now we've got these, what do you call those square codes that we... QR codes. Before the QR codes were the strip, right? With all the little lines. And the thickness of the line represented a particular number. You remember that, right? And I remember somebody said, if you'll notice really carefully, in that barcode, that's what it was called, the barcode, you'll see six bars that are the number six. And so anybody that uses barcodes is using the mark of the beast. No, I don't think so. But this one was interesting, and I'd never heard this. I heard Skip Heitzig talking about this, that anytime some people say anytime you, how many of you have ever been online? Anybody here ever gone online? What's the other word for going online? What is that called? The world, what? World Wide Web, three W's. Three W's, what's the big deal about a W? In English, it's nothing. But the W sound, or the Hebrew equivalent of the W, is the Vav. And it happens to be the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You have Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav. And I'm not saying I agree with it, but I don't think so. I think the Antichrist will be a person, and we'll know who he is, but we will know it from afar. You who have trusted Jesus Christ, I don't believe that we're going to be here for that. Here's the bottom line. Let's stop guessing about it. Let's stop guessing. The world will know when that one arises. But we know that Antichrist will be a direct, obvious fake of the true Christ. Looking for what? Worldwide worship. And he'll get it. And his biggest trick will be a resurrection of some sort. It seems to be clear that the Antichrist will suffer a mortal wound and will rise again, which is, again, a direct fake of Jesus' resurrection. He will ascend, Scripture tells us, he'll ascend out of the pit. He'll come up out of the pit, and he will be a counterfeit Christ, and he'll be the head of a European-based global union. And think about the global, what's the word I'm looking for? The global services that are a reality in our world today. Think about the global circles of powerful people that are trying to get the whole world on the same systems. What does the WEF stand for? The World Economic Forum. And those who are pushing this are determined that it will be a reality. And it will be a reality. Will it be a reality before or after the Church of Jesus Christ is taken home? I don't know. What's the WHO stand for? Don't think Dr. Seuss, okay? We're not talking about the WHO from Whoville. What is the WHO? World Health Organization. And we all know that these organizations and these movements are determined to be global, to be globally accepted. And how much easier would it be? How many of you have done traveling, a significant amount of traveling, where you cross a border and you got to exchange your money? And sometimes it's just frustrating. How much easier would it be if we just didn't have to do that? If we didn't have to stop at the airport in Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, there's no airport in Jerusalem, but in Tel Aviv, or make our way to a place where we're going to exchange our money. How much am I going to lose on my money if there was really a one world economic system? Gosh, there is a one world delivery system now with Amazon, and they park in the middle of all of our streets while they're servicing our houses too. But it's happening, and it's going to continue to happen until everyone's on the same page. But he's going to be, this one world ruler is going to be admired worldwide. He's going to placate the false world religion that will rise at that time, and Satan's dream will come true. He'll be worshipped for a minute before that's all over. Other biblical titles for the Antichrist, if you want to jot them down, The term beast is used, I think we might have gone over this a couple weeks ago. Beast is used about 28 times in Scripture. Only 5 times you find Antichrist, but the man of lawlessness, I think that one's in second, or the son of perdition is found in 2 Thessalonians. The foolish shepherd, the king who exalts himself, and I would add another one, but I've already used it, and I'll repeat it. He's the fool. He's the fool because he rose up against God. Think of what the world would be like if he hadn't decided that he would be worshipped. He was booted out of heaven and brought down to earth. Well, next is the beast coming up out of the earth. We've seen the beast out of the sea, but now there's the beast out of the earth who's known as the false prophet. Look at this one with me in verses 11 down to verse 18. Am I talking too fast? Am I loud enough? Okay. I'm not going to ask you if it makes any sense because you'd hurt my feelings if you told me the truth. Verse 11. And then I saw another beast. By the way, when it says beast, don't think animals. These are beastly people. People who act like beasts, determined to push everything out of the way and take control. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound is healed. There's something interesting about this beast. I'll tell you, any fallen angel, whatever rank and file they are, or a human being that is dominated by Satan, it's remarkable when you see anything in them that resembles humility. And I wouldn't say extremely humble, but this second beast isn't blowing his own horn. He's blowing the horn and he's cheerleading for that first beast. He's cheerleading for the Antichrist. This is the false prophet. But he's representing and he's promoting the Antichrist. And that's an unusual thing to see. I really am one of those that don't believe that the kingdom of Satan is super well organized and everybody stays in their place. Because I think you replicate whatever you are and whatever your character is, whether you're raising kids, or you know you're the coach of a team or whatever that might be, you replicate what you are. You pass on to others what you are. And I think the kingdom of hell, if we want to call it that, the kingdom of darkness, I think there's contests going on inside that all the time. Some demon that wants to kick his way to the top of the heap. And that's just my opinion, and I could be absolutely wrong on that. But this one here, the false prophet, he blows the horn for the Antichrist. He exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound has healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's a great trick. And however he does that with the power of Satan. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. Tell there could mean demanding. He's leading the charge to build an idolatrous image for the devil. An image, make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He said, this is something to celebrate. Let's erect his statue, the one whom our enemies tried to destroy. But look, he lives. We cannot be destroyed. And so he commissioned this statue, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What does that look like to you? Now remember, John is just seeing images that are close to 2,000 years into the future. But how many of you read something like this and you think, well, that can be done? I've been to Disneyland. I've seen Mr. Lincoln, you know? I didn't see him, you know, anybody ever see that where he melted down, where Mr. Lincoln kind of melted down and he slid right off of his chair and his arms were flailing? But we've seen that. We've seen the CG. We've seen all the special effects. Maybe it's something like that, an image that speaks, which would have looked incredible to John as he was witnessing it. It causes everyone to worship. It was granted the power to do that and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, who would not worship the image of the beast? Christians who had become Christians when? During the tribulation. They'd come to their senses and they'd say, gosh, I can imagine a husband saying to his wife, babe, we were so foolish to not believe those Christian neighbors that we had. And yeah, I remember that time we went with them to Refuge and we just blew it off. And then, oh man, these Christians are nuts. And we should have listened. We should have listened. But they've come to their senses and they'll have to lay down their lives during that time and they'll be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand. Everybody hold up your right hand if you got one. And if you don't have a right hand, I bet you got a forehead. So even if you've lost a right hand in an accident, you'll have a forehead if you're alive. And he causes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, Pastor Bill, what is it? Well, let's just close in prayer right now. No. It's an unanswered question as far as I'm concerned. And here's what I know. I know that I'm gonna be with Jesus when this happens here on earth. I'm gonna be with Christ. I may die in my sleep one day, peacefully as can be. I may live until the rapture. I may suffer persecution and die as a martyr, but I don't believe I'm going to be here for this. But Pastor Bill, what does it mean? We don't know for sure what it means. I've heard so many different takes on, well, what does the 666 mean? Does it mean they're going to tattoo 666 on me? It says it's the number of a name. And so I think there's still some mystery in it now, but it will not be a mystery when those that are insisting that every living soul, rich or poor, nobody excluded, everyone, every rank and file, every race on age, on earth, and every age of every human being. And if babies are born during that time, they'll want to put that mark on the baby as well. And I've heard some pushback on this idea. I think it's extremely clear that this mark is unquestionably connected with commerce, with buying and selling. It does have something to do with you being able to walk into the grocery store and pick out your stuff and then go to the cash register and put your hand down or let them scan you. I really believe that that's what it has to do with, because I think that's exactly what the scripture says there. And no, I'm not putting anybody down for this, but I remember when the Amazon Fresh stores opened. And I walked through it. I said, "Wow, there's a new market right around the corner from us," and you know, you got smart carts, and you put your groceries in. I've never shopped there, but I've wandered through. But is this how it works? You put your stuff in the cart, and then it's reading it and it's deducting it from your account. And did you get the mark in your hand as you? But is one way that you pay for it with your hand? With your phone, it's your phone. It's not, okay, good. I'm so glad to hear that. But I believe it will definitely involve commerce, everyday commerce. It'll involve shopping. And so when they say, can we just make this easy for you? We'll come around to your house and we'll get you all set up for this new economic system. It's gonna just, you're not gonna get hacked. Your phone's not going to get skimmed, you know, I'm not going to mention the name of the Arco station. I mean, the gas station where we've gotten skimmed more than one time. But it's security, and who doesn't want to be secure? I heard a story just yesterday of somebody in our fellowship that got, I don't know what the right word is, but it's more than hacked. They got scammed out of a sizable amount of money off of a phone call that came that was a phone call that was a cry for help from a family member. And apparently their voice had been captured somehow and fed into an AI circuit or program, and was a call from this family member to help, and it never happened. I mean, there wasn't the emergency that they were talking about, and they got hit, and they got hit hard for that. So that kind of stuff, it's happening all around us, and the technology is there to make this thing work. And so it says, watch out, because the number of his name is 666. I just wish you'd give us his name and give us, you know, explicit detail on that. But the point of all this, and here's the deal with this this beast from the earth, the false prophet who speaks like a dragon. And I think it's talking about his boasting. The false prophet, the beast from the land. Many commentators believe that the land they're talking about is the land of Israel. And many speculate that if that's the case, that this false prophet will be Jewish, will have Jewish background. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 26, it speaks about how the Antichrist would be a citizen of Rome, will come out of Rome. Paul was a Roman Jew, you know, and so someone could be both Roman and Jewish at the same time, but the false prophet will be like the Antichrist's powerful assistant, horns like a lamb, but he's a peacemaker. He's a peace. Interesting how it says he's got horns like a lamb. No crowns on the horns, but lots of power. And he's a front man for the Antichrist. He will be powerful. Second Thessalonians, if you want to turn there with me. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's like, oh, Jesus, you do wonders? Oh, we can do wonders too. And however these wonders are replicated, however they happen, they're deceiving signs and wonders powered by Satan. He commissions the image of the beast to be built and demands that people worship it. The abomination of desolation that'll be set up in the temple. In the temple, that how did the temple get built? Probably under the help of that world leader. Let's placate the Jews and let's give them their place of worship and let's get peace up here in Jerusalem, you know, between the Jews and between the Palestinians and all of the rest of the neighbors. And there will be peace for how long? 3.5 years. Until it ends very, very abruptly. And it'll be set up in the new temple, this abomination of desolation set up in the new temple that they helped the Jews build. And yes, they'll set up a one-world system that everyone will either join or be executed if they choose not to join that one-world system. And you just don't want to be here when these things begin to happen, when these bad boys begin to rule. Have you seen the bad boys? Anybody seen anything recently that kind of reminds you of the Antichrist and the false prophet? You haven't seen these guys? I saw this at theater. I was walking by this the other day and I thought, gosh, that looks like the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're going to be, but they're not going to be beasts like these beasts. But that's what's behind under the shield. That's what's behind the curtain. Is something to these two men that are powered by the enemy and directed and moved across the boards like the enemy, that are worse than Godzilla and Kong in the terror that they bring to the earth. And pardon me for a light moment there, because it's not going to be a light moment. It's going to be horror on earth like the world has never seen. And Godzilla and Kong are like basset hounds in comparison to the false prophet and the Antichrist. There will be days of great deception, and these two are the great deceivers, the great pretenders that have come for one purpose, to undermine everything that Christ came to do. Will they win? You know they won't win. But boy, the fury and the ferocity of this demonic system that once again brings such suffering to the world like the world has never seen until Christ says, enough is enough, is enough. And he comes to set all things straight. They'll strut like saviors, like bad governors or presidents or whatever, you know, lawmakers. They'll strut around like they've got it all figured out. And they'll employ strategies to solve great problems in our world. And they'll be praised as world leaders, and they'll encompass the arenas of politics and social services and military and commerce and education, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There won't be any place to hide. So if you're one of those people that says, I'm going to roll the dice and maybe I can make it through, don't be foolish. Don't be here. Be ready to be with Christ when he calls us home. You don't want to be here. Believe it or not, they'll bring that peace in the Middle East for a minute, and it'll be gone. But here's the big question. Is the Antichrist around now? Could be. Could be. Is he running for office somewhere? I'm not talking about here. He will run for office. Not just run for office, he'll run and grab the office. And it'll be global. And it will not be a joke. But in all of this, and here's where I want to end, and I'm going to ask Gabe and Carissa to come on back up and lead us as we close tonight. In all of this, you know what I see? And we're looking into the future right here. How many of you would say God has already been patient? He's going to be patient during this time too. I see the patience of God and how long he has waited to return for his bride. He loves you. You who love him. He loves you. He pursued you. That's why you love him. He drew you to himself. We read from 2 Peter last week. I want to, maybe it was 1 Peter. I want to read something to you from 2 Peter right now in chapter 3. God is so patient. He's so kind. He's so determined. And this is gonna apply to somebody that's either right here or somebody that's listening, maybe online at home tonight. And remember this truth. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Beloved, let me back up. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, can I see the hands of the beloved? The beloved that love him back. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Then why hasn't he come? Listen, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All this horrendous stuff on earth, why? Why doesn't he just come and straighten it all out? Because he wants you to be saved. He wanted me to be saved. And he wants somebody that's right here or somebody that's listening right now to be saved. He wants you to open up your heart and say, Jesus, save me. Forgive my sin. I'm done making excuses for it. Forgive me and restore me. Renew me. Save me. And make me yours. And if that's you tonight, you're the one that has to do something about it. Jesus has already done something about your salvation. He died on a cross for you. He's done something more. He's push the homing button on your heart. There's something in you that longs for hope and joy and peace and forgiveness. And what you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved. All who call upon him will be saved. And I'll tell you, some of you are saying, okay, well, give me the words to say. Your words are as good as my words. But if I was you, I would say something like, Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for my wretched sin, to die for me. Thank you for loving me enough to pursue me. Thank you for dying for my sins on that cross. I confess it. I'm going to get honest with you, Father. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And so, Jesus, would you save me? The rest of my life is yours. Cleanse me and help me to live for you. Say something like that to him. And maybe do that right now. Let me ask you just to go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head if you like. And just talk to God. Say to God what he needs to hear from you right now. One prayer that I see in Scripture is, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will be. He will be. Oh, Jesus. Lord, hear the prayers of your people. Lord, hear the prayer of somebody in here that's talking to you really for the first time in a serious way, asking you for forgiveness. We thank you, Father God, for your grace. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would be found worthy to stand before you on that day and to escape the terror that's going to hit this earth. And Father, would you fill us with your Spirit and help us to move into our world as men and women and young people that are desperate to help somebody else come to know you as well. So Father, draw us to yourself and use us for your glory. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand. I wish I could answer those stubborn questions about, so who's it going to be? You know, I really do think that the bigger questions are, Lord, how can you use me to help reach more people until we all find out who that was? And how can we prepare ourselves to serve Jesus? And how do I overcome? And let's learn that and walk in that. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.